right, children.
Children, just in children's quarter.
Good morning. Glad we're all here this morning. And quiet our hearts. You know, I have to believe that heaven is such a wide open expanse that it's not constricted like this. So a host, an uncountable host of saints can talk and laugh and be in the same joy we are without having acoustics problems.
Yeah.
Seeing how everything in heaven is perfect. All right, let's pray and open up our Bible study. Father, as we gather around the table this morning, we do thank you for all the blessings we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Lord, because it contains everything we need for every event in this life and even the next life. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us, to teach us. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher this morning. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears and give us a teachable spirit. And let us take something from this study that we might use in our life, apply it to our life, or even share it with another life. All for your glory, Lord, we do this. And we do it for our good. And most of all, Lord, we do it in the name of our Lord Christ. Amen. All right, we are on page one still. Gonna back up real quick and go to number three. We're looking at the Holy Spirit, the attributes of Him. And this is a new lesson. And it's, where does He fit in the scale of existence, the Holy Spirit? And I read to you what Robert Parker said. And also we looked and saw that the Holy Spirit, Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an influence. He is not a wind. He is not just a presence. He is a person. And that's what we're looking into. And then number three, we said that the Holy Spirit does such works as creating the universe. In other words, when Jesus, who is the creator, called into being those things, it was the Holy Spirit that manifested them. The inspiration of scriptures, bringing forth the humanity of Christ. These are all things that the Holy Spirit did. The regeneration and sanctification of the elect is, because of that, He is and must be God. And we looked at these first passages and we stopped last time. Let's go back to John 6:63. John 6:63. Good morning, Lorraine. 6:63. Lesson two.
Ah.
Anybody need a lesson two? Lesson two.
Thank you.
You need one?
Not
okay. Okay. June, read the 6:63.
Okay. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
And we explained that is really what he meant when he said that you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. If you don't do that, you have no life in you. And he was saying that in verse 63, he was explaining that. But it said it is the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that gives you the salvation, the gift of salvation, and quickens your heart. And let's look at Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. You don't have it marked. With us.
Yeah, that one.
That one was a good one.
Yeah, that one.
Go ahead, David. You read it.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
Okay. He says, I will take away your stony heart and give you one of flesh. Then I will put my spirit within you. That is the indwelling spirit. And I have the indwelling spirit, of course, is the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to turn here real quick and I have a passage I want to check out. John 6. Okay, John 14, 17, backs that up. It says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. John 14, 17. So we see that he is a person. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Diane, 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
We're no longer captive.
We've been set free, right? Yes. What did you say?
The song is called Soul Set Free.
Oh, yeah.
It's a piece of music. It's, I love that. It goes with that.
Okay. It also relates to being free from the law. If you go back to verses, it talks about Moses and the veil.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking about the Jews. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. So it's not just a sin, it's also the you're not under the ceremonial law, the dietary law. You're responsible only for the Ten Commandments. Next, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is expressly called God. Number one, Peter told Ananias that he lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse, he tells him he lied to God. Let's go to Acts 5, 3, and 4. Acts 5, 3, and 4. Carol.
Blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred
up. Is that Acts 5?
Oh, I'm in John. Which is a good book.
I know, yeah. I was enjoying it.
Yeah. Keep reading.
I recommend you read it. All right. Acts 5.
Reading 4.
But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God.
He identifies the Holy Spirit there mm-hmm. as God.
Mm-hmm. Really clear.
And how did Peter, did the Holy Spirit speak to Peter and tell him that Ananias held back?
Or? Well, obviously he did.
He must have, right?
Yeah, we don't know how.
Well, I know that the apostles had gifts that mm-hmm. the church doesn't have anymore. But one of the things we do have, and I can tell you as a pastor, God is really... It's really sharpened me with it, is a spiritual discernment. You know, the funny thing about the truth is this. When you have the truth, and that's all you're interested in is the truth, and you talk to somebody, and that person is trying to veil something, I won't even say be deceitful, but try to veil something, it's an awakening, it's a discernment. You can't put your finger on it, maybe, but you know that it's not exactly the way it should be. That answer isn't really the way it should be. And that's almost the same thing. And so I think that what God gifts the church with today, and people, and most people don't even have a clue of what their gifts are, but I think that that we have so many things in the church that we do automatically because the Holy Spirit within us does it. I'm sure that all of us here, even before I was saved, I had a sense of discernment, of spiritual discernment, and talking to people. But after I became a pastor, it was like it was enhanced. It was just energized a little bit more. But again, even before that, I had that same ability, and I'm sure you do. I mean, if you're talking to somebody, it's matter of fact, you know, it's so common to do when you he's so cute. I love you. Anyway, if you ever notice, if you ever watch a cop show, you see that the cops can pick up body language of people that lie, like this, right, or like this. All of these things give them a certain discernment about what's going on. In the spiritual realm, it's more profound because you're dealing with an absolute truth that there's no wiggle room in. There's no wiggle room in the Bible. If God says don't do it, I don't care what you think or what you say, that's an absolute truth, and that absolute truth is the truth. And when a person is faced with that, especially if the person doesn't want to do it, then the fact of the matter is you will discern something of their behavior. They give you a feeling. You know, you can see it. And likewise, the same way, when you talk to people and you give them an absolute, and they come back with the, yeah, I agree, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, you can sense that as well. So I want you to understand that it's not just a feeling that you have, a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's actually the Spirit of God within you testifying to you to whether or not it's true. And how you know that for sure? How do you know that for sure? How do you know that if you're talking to somebody and something comes up and you're not quite sure, yet you have a spiritual sermon, how can you find out for sure?
It's right here.
Going to the Bible, finding out if their answer lines up with the Bible. What's the second way?
Walking with them?
Yeah, that's a long way around it, but just ask them. Just ask them. I mean, you know what people don't understand? The church is family. If you read how God has written his word, the church talks about a marriage. It talks about kindred. The word kindred, right, means kin, right? It talks about brothers and sisters. It all has to do with family. I remember when I first got saved, I was going to Florida quite often to visit my brother. And I said to the pastor at the time, I said, so what do we do? I said, I don't know if there's a Bible-believing church down there or not. And if I find one, I said, you know, I don't know. He said, you know what? You go into any church, and if it's a Bible-believing church, you should feel as comfortable as you do in your church right here. Because you're brothers and sisters, and you'll discern that, and you'll have a great time.
Yeah, doesn't take long at all.
I didn't find one. Everywhere I went, it was like, oh, what am I doing here? It was like, in South Florida, you would think that the place is just populated with churches. But there were so many that you went into, and, you know, you wouldn't even sometimes even have to sit for the service. You could see just by the looking around at the things that were up there that just things that you discerned were not something that would please your Holy Spirit. So that's something that we all have. And, you know, if we exercise that discernment, and if you're talking to a brother or sister, and you discern that there's something wrong, you really have an obligation to find out if you can be of service to them by helping them. Who can give me the verse for that in Galatians? Chapter 6.
I know, and I can't remember it.
Verse 1 and 2. If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. These are little things that you want to remember, because in your walk with other Christians, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've had the experience, but, you know, I've had the experience where I would be talking to a brother or even a sister, and something would come up, and we'd start talking, and the conversation would all of a sudden turn to a specific subject that was bothering them, and they were having difficulty with it. And it's a wonderful time to exercise that passage and help them through it. And you help them through it by telling them, yeah, you understand. And you tell them, this is what the Bible says, and what do you think we should do? What do you think? And that's always what you say. There's nothing else you have to say. Let me tell you what I think. That doesn't matter. What do you think we should do? And And as long as you always circle back to God's word, you put that person at ease. You take the pressure off. It isn't as if you're bullying them. You're just saying, "What do you think we should do?" And let them come to that answer. And when they do, you really do help a brother or sister out a lot. And I've done that. I've done it many times in my walk. Did you have your hand up, Andrew?
Well, just to compliment what you were saying, it talks about in verse 2 there to bear you one another's burdens as to fulfill the law of Christ. And then it says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So he really is concentrating on it being a loving act towards the brother.
It is. And we don't do that enough. We don't look at the church doesn't look within itself as a family. As a matter of fact, I can't tell you how many times I've visited people where the order of the day in the hospital was family only. And I had no problem telling them, yeah, I'm his brother, or I'm his sister, or I'm her sister, brother. So when you do that, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth, because I feel that way.
You're more of a brother than the natural brother, usually.
And then they see you the 10th time and start to wonder.
Then you see it.
Where?
You come to the hospital for the 10th time, and it's your 10th sister or brother, and you start to wonder, right?
Yeah, the whole church comes.
We have a big family, and I didn't have any problem telling them where I get it from.
Boy.
I usually don't have that problem, because once I tell them I'm a pastor, it's like, oh, okay. Yeah. I automatically think, you know, I don't want to get in the way of this. So remember that. Remember when you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're your family. And because they're your family, you love them. And if you discern something, try to talk to them. Try to help them out as best you can. Love them. That's really what you're doing. You're loving them. Number two, Scripture also reveals that saints are called the temple of God. And that's because the Spirit of God indwells them. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Lori.
Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
That word "you" there is plural. He's talking to the whole church.
Yes.
The church is the temple of God.
Yes.
But in other places it's singular, depending on how we're looking at it. But in that particular one, the Greek is plural. Do you not know that you, the group, all of you, you are the temple of God?
As a matter of fact, if you look at that verse 17, it explains a lot. Read 17, Wink.
If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple that you are.
So what is that? I've heard people say, you know something, you're smoking cigarettes, you're drinking, you're doing this, you're ruining your temple. Or if a person commits, I've actually been in a church where the janitor was there for 20, 25 years, and he lost his wife. And he was despondent, and nobody picked up on it enough, and he committed suicide. So the pastor got up, and I was maybe in my second year of Bible study, and I picked up on that plural thing, right? Obviously, he didn't, because the service went something like, well, if we know that we're not supposed to destroy the temple, God will destroy us, but why would God do that to somebody who was a good Christian for 20 years, blah, 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 blah. And I just sat there, and I was a new Christian. I was maybe 2 years in as a Christian, and I just couldn't believe that people would misinterpret that. But in truth, if you don't go to the original language, you never pick that up. That's something that you really have to go to the original language.
A lot of Bibles point out that's what the ESV did. The ESV puts a note.
Is that what it says?
Yeah, the ESV says the Greek for you is plural.
Yeah.
In verses 16 and 17.
So he's talking about.
Tells you that.
You have that in there.
Because I've heard people apply that too, singularly. For all kinds of nonsense.
Yeah. Well, you know, I got to tell you, that's why I think the ESV is such a great
one. It says you yourselves. Yourselves is plural too. So it's a double plural.
Okay. So and another thing, just for the record. So you, if a person does, if for some reason a person does decide to end their life and they are truly a born again Christian, this passage has no reference to them being thrown into the lake of fire. It has no reference to that whatsoever. How about Romans 8:9? Romans 8:9.
But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay.
There's a singular use of the word.
Yes. It says, because the carnal mind in verse 7 is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to the church, to the individual, right? Yeah, and he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, so in other words, we're looking at that the Spirit of God, he's called God, and he indwells us. So more of the fact that we are that temple because it's God himself who indwells us. Number three, in like manner, the body of the individual saint is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to glorify God in our body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Pam.
1 Corinthians 6:19-20. But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
You know, the important thing about this is that we overlook that last thing in verse 19. You are not your own. Because that doesn't just mean that your body isn't your own. You know, when I tell you that you don't own anything, even your body's a rental, that's it right there. That's the proof of it. And it isn't just your physical self. You really don't own anything. There's nothing you own. And the reason is that there's going to come a point in time when you're going to leave this place and you're leaving everything behind. So everything that you have is on loan to you. And the Bible says in another place, where does all the stuff we get come from, including our health? Where does it come from?
It's coming from God.
What do you know what a little bit about what the verse says? What do you have that was not given to you?
1 Corinthians 4:7.
There you go. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Somebody turn in and read that. Very important to understand that although he's talking about your body, you're bought with a price, it also means everything else. Go ahead, Andrew.
Who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?
Okay. So in other words, what he's saying is people were taking or were getting at things that they were getting and they weren't giving glory to God. And it's like, you didn't do anything to get that. You go to, and I've had people say to me, you know, I go to work every day. God didn't give me anything. I earned everything I got. And all I simply said to him was, well, what makes you think that God didn't give you the help to do it? Could you do that too? Did you make yourself strong and not sick? Could you do that? I don't think so.
We really are fools when we go against the God. God's word. We not getting away with anything. We think we are. We're fools. It really is. Proverbs is full of that.
You know what it is? It really is true that we are children. When we look at God's wisdom, and we look at our wisdom. I think about this wonderful man. I listened to him. What was his name? Carl Hammer. And he was an intellectual. He knew a lot about everything. And everybody was eulogizing him, this, that, and the other. But of all the things that he had, the one thing that he lacked was he lacked the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And because he lacked that knowledge, all his other stuff is gone.
Yeah.
It's doing them no good.
I know. I was thinking the same thing you were. The guy was just a brilliant man.
Yeah, he really was. I mean, here's a guy that went through everything. He broke his neck at a young age while he was in college. Still went to medical school. Went was accepted into Yale, but he said, "No, I don't think I'll go to this school. I think I'll go to where did he go? He went over to England. Was
it Oxford?
Oxford. Excuse me. I'll go to Oxford. Excuse me. Right? And he had the intellect to do that, but he didn't have the intellect to understand that the simplest things to understand is that there is a God, and his name is Jesus, and he came 2,000 years ago. And I understand from some of the people that eulogized him on Fox that that they had conversations with him about that because he was Jewish, and they had conversations with him about that. But I got the impression it was to no avail. So you can be the brightest, you can be the brightest star in the sky, but one day you're going to burn out. It's real simple.
That's what I said.
The wisdom of this world is foolish.
Yeah.
That's
the wisdom
right.
of the world.
Yeah.
In Christ, I found all the treasures of
yes.
Come here. You're the one who's going to pass out stuff.
Yeah.
She's going to pass out.
Don't pass out.
You're going to get the word.
The word is faint.
Oh, man. You see a lot
good.
Of offering. Like, pretty soon, actually, you're going around here.
All that we have is not the law. Yeah, that's a good idea.
There you go.
We'll keep your though. Come here.
You can have more over there.
Ben, I got one for you here. So.
Yes, please. Thank you very much.
Page two. Again, you go back to it and you ask yourself, just how important knowledge is. And the Bible says in Proverbs, seek after wisdom. But he's not talking about earthly wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom is of God. Seek out God. Seek out his wisdom. And actually, isn't that what the Bible is? Did you know that in the book of Proverbs was just one of many books? They were called the books of wisdom, and they had many to choose from. And I forget how it happened. It was, but that was chosen. That book was chosen as part of it. And also, the Songs of Solomon almost didn't make it into the Bible because some people thought that it wasn't inspired because of the way it was written and it had a sensuality to it. Which really is just the marriage of Christ to the church. That's really what the book is about. All right, number four. We're on page two now. Moving right along. You didn't get page one or two?
You have a two, don't you?
I was given a one. I get two, but I don't think that's one thing on it. Right?
This is
my
page
two.
Where'd
you get that?
From you.
I sent it to you.
But yeah, I
printed it. Maybe it wasn't done. I don't know why. Did you get a full page? Okay. All right, let's look at page two. And where the diversity, number four, and where the diversity of his gifts, administrations, and operations are mentioned, the Holy Spirit is referred to as deity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 6. Ron. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6.
4 through 6. Now there are diversities of gifts for the same Spirit. There are differences of administration for the same Lord. Mm-hmm. There are diversities of operation for the same God who is perfect all in all.
There's a Trinity right there in one second.
Yeah, in all three.
Trinity right there.
Spirit, Lord, God. Jesus, Lord, Jesus, God. I guess two.
Everybody see that? Same Spirit. And you know, that's something else I wanna just talk about just for a second. You know, there's I ask people this question all the time because it's something that, you know, if you're talking theology to anybody, I don't care if it's somebody at a coffee shop, one of the most interesting questions in every conversation should almost start off with, how many gods are we talking about here? How many gods?
One.
Oh, there's only one God? Then how many truths can there be?
One.
Okay, and where are we going to find that truth? Where is the only place we can find it? And how do we interpret that truth? How do we do that?
So people will respond, oh, you can find God in all different religions.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. But if they say that, you ask them where their source is. Where's your source of that? Where is your authority that says that God is in every religion? Where do you find that? And there is no source. It's all will. It's will worship. It's
they don't believe in absolutes.
Huh?
They don't believe in absolutes.
No, it's not just that. Because they're and see, another thing is people get all nervous when they talk to people like that. You have to understand that you're speaking to the dead, spiritually dead. So they don't have a clue. So it's very simple. You just ask them questions to prove their position, and because their position is unprovable, they can't prove it. And so it makes them think, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you think God can be whatever you think he is, give me your authority. I can give you an authority. I can give you an authority for everything I think and believe, up until death and then thereafter. I can show you the authority. And this authority has been around for thousands of years. Where's your authority? Confucius? What was his
name? Muhammad.
What about him? He was just a watered down Christian. He was a watered down Christian. That's all he was. Right? He was a watered down Christian. He came from a Christian family. In the Quran, don't they consider Abraham their father?
Yeah.
And all of that came from the Old Testament. So what is your authority? And when you do that and you ask somebody that, they really don't have an answer because there is no answer. There is no authority outside of the Bible. That's the key to remember.
They're usually using that excuse to get end the discussion.
What do you mean?
Well, they want to run then. You start challenging them their authority. They say, well, I believe you could be, you know.
Well, that's okay.
And they're looking for an exit. Now,
so here's the exit you give them. If you don't believe in the authority that I just mentioned to you, I absolutely guarantee you there'll come a point in your life when you will.
And the point, a point earlier, a lot of people, I think, is every time you talk to somebody like that, you want to leave them thinking.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's really the way of handling it.
Okay. Everyone's going to know the truth someday. You just want to make sure you know it on this side. You're going to know it on the other side.
And the Holy Spirit is also called God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. June.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said.
Should we bring it down to 18?
Okay.
I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Okay, I want to go back to this for just a second. I want to go back to where
I should have started the ecumenical movement.
I just want to say, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of that statement, the next word is wherefore. Because of what I just told you, he's saying, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I have to tell you something. There's a lot of people who know Christ as their Savior, who don't take kindly to that verse. They're in churches where they know that matter of fact, we've had a couple of people here say, well, I stayed in the church for a long time because I wanted to help the people there. I stayed in the church because I had friends there. I stayed in the church. They give you all these reasons, but the fact of the matter is, God says, come out from amongst them, period. He doesn't say come out from amongst them unless you got friends there. Don't come out from amongst them if you, you know, you're trying to change the church. It doesn't say that. It simply says come out from amongst them. And, it, you know, that's why I tell you, the Bible is simple meat and potatoes to understand. There's nothing complicated about it. Sure, you can get into complicated theologies and all this other stuff, but for application, it's as simple as an eye crawler. It really is. And you only have to go as deep as an eye crawler goes to get a lot out of it. It's meat and potatoes, and it's simple to understand. So the problem is not so much the simplicity of it, it's all the addendums that people add to God's word.
It's our will, like you said. You summed it all up right. So it is the will.
It is. You choose.
Yeah.
You choose. You have the ability to choose.
Not that we don't know what we should do. It's,
right.
It's the will.
Yeah.
We just won't. That's our word. Won't.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is also called Jehovah, a name which can be applied only to God Almighty. One, it was Jehovah who spoke by the mouth of all the holy prophets from the beginning of the world. Luke 1:70. Him.
Luke 1:70, right?
Yeah.
Zechariah's prophecy being fulfilled in the temple.
Yeah.
And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began.
So in other words, the word of God tells us that every holy prophet, now there's been a lot of prophets that spoke. And there still is today. There are still people who claim to be prophets today. And by the way, are there prophets today?
False ones. Well, if you're looking about the prophets, there would be prophets had two definitions. You had a foreteller, which was the Old Testament prophet, and you go foreteller. You would be a prophet in the second sense of the word. Anybody who foretells, takes the truth, and
I look at it as one thing. In other words, I look at a prophet as somebody who says, "Thus saith the Lord." Period.
And your source is here.
And your source is the Bible. But there are a lot of people who claim to be prophets outside of Scripture. They claim to have
special knowledge.
Special knowledge.
Gifts.
Gifts, and they call it a gift, et cetera, right? And there is none. There is, and we have to understand something. God is sovereign, and he is the sum of all knowledge. And because of that, he wrote a book that was applicable for people and generations. Thousands and thousands of generations understand the word light. They understand the word children. They understand the word death, dead, life, hell, fire. They understand. And what he did was he wrote it in such an absolute way that there's no wiggle room. And the problem today is that the 21st century evangelical church, the majority of them all have what they call wiggle room. Well, I can change that a little bit, and I can tweak that a little bit, and this will work. Or if we add this to it and we take that out, just take it out that little. I remember the church at Rome says, you know what, we're going to change just the way that sentence was put in the Bible. Lead us not into temptation. We're going to change that around. We're not changing it. We're just changing it around. Let me tell you something. Every jot and every tittle that was in the original manuscripts that came down from God, and he says, my word endureth forever. Every one of those words were put there in the sequence that was put there for a specific reason. And the only argument you might have about that is, well, NIV is a little milquetoast. King James is a little old-fashioned. ESV seems to be right on the money, you know. You could argue that. Because they all are translations, literal translations, and they all come from good manuscripts. But when you start going to translations that are transliterations, that is, somebody reads the manuscript and says, well, let me tell you what that means.
Well, paraphrase.
Yeah. You start doing you don't really have God's word. You may think you do, you may say you do, but the fact of the matter is if you compare those kind of Bibles to any good mainstream
translation,
they're nowhere near close. Because if they were, you wouldn't need them.
Paraphrase is just somebody telling you You're believing somebody telling you what they think the Bible says.
It's sort of like going to a restaurant and getting a fine piece of filet mignon cooked absolutely well, and you're with your friend and you take a piece of meat and you chew it up and get it nice and mushy, and then you go, here, you take it. It's the same thing. It's just hashed over stuff. It's no good. Stay away from it. That's so bad. A lot of people in country, a lot of third world countries, that's how their children eat. They don't have baby food. Mommy's their baby food. Grind it.
Verse 67, and it shows that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he prophesied. So it's not even his words.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, they're not.
No, I just wanted to.
And what about that? What about that verse in Hebrews? At different times.
Oh, sun-dry times or whatever times.
Yeah, that's what Hebrews says.
That the prophets today you speak to us.
This backs it up too.
John.
1-1. 1-1. We've got 1-1, June. 1-1 and 1-2, actually.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
So Jesus was the last prophet to give us God's word. The last prophet. The other ones, the epistles, the doctrines were different. Okay, any questions, any thoughts? Alrighty then, we close this in prayer. And pray for Nettie, got a text from Doreen, and I guess she's back in the hospital. No, she's not going home anymore, they're still in her house. So she's 92, and she can't take care of herself. And you don't leave a 92-year-old person alone. I mean, I wouldn't do that. So pray for Nettie. What'd you say?
Harold's alone.
Well, Harold's an exception. He's not 92. He's 101. That's different.
He's a teen.
That's right.